Please turn your Bibles now to Job chapter 42. We have arrived at the final chapter of the book of Job. We won't read the whole chapter today. Today we'll read verses 1 through 6, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll read the end of the story that we've been considering for some time now. But let's begin now by listening to God's holy word, Job 42, verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Is Job like you and me? Are we like Job? This is the question we asked at the very beginning of the book. I don't expect you to remember that, but we did. We looked at this man Job, and he's introduced to us as fabulously wealthy and prosperous, someone not like me at all. And then we see him suffer in a way that most of us will never experience and can hardly imagine, something to that degree. And yet we read the book of Job, and we find ourselves relating to this man. We find that there is something common in human nature that connects us to this man. Even for all the ways he was different, we see that he has questions that I have, and he has frustrations that I have, even the way that he interacts with God and becomes frustrated with God is something I can understand in my experience also. And so God uses this book, he uses the story of this man to draw us in, and to think and to understand and to consider our experience, to consider our own suffering. And then we come to this passage at the end where Job speaks for the final time in response to God, and we have a decision to make. Are we going to continue to relate to Job? Are we going to follow Job all the way to the end of his story? Because at the end of the story, we find something that is really impossible to account for on human terms. We find a man in terrible physical pain, having lost almost everything he has, including all of his children. A man who is still suffering, who has not seen any of this become better, and who takes the position before God that he, Job, needs to repent. That his complaining was out of line. That his frustration with God was out of line. That it is his role before his God not to continue to complain about the suffering, but to say to God, I repent before you in dust and ashes. Now, many people, frankly, are not willing to go there with Job. Some commentators on this book, not only will they not go there with Job, but they want to take Job somewhere else with them. Some people, as they read this passage, will interpret it in an entirely different way. They'll even translate it differently. They'll say that, no, Job is not repenting. Job is defiant to the end. Job has finally found his independence. He's found his freedom. He's finally told God, it's not fair. And why would he give that up? Because it's not fair, because the suffering is too much. Now, of course, I know most of you are very familiar with your Bibles. You know that, not even looking at this passage, but from beginning to the end, that is not the posture that the Bible teaches for the people of God. And yet it's interesting to think about. What is it that can exist in the heart of a person who's reading the book of Job and trying to understand what is going on with Job? What is it that makes us resist submission? What is it that makes us say, no, we can't go there? This is too much. too much suffering, too much pain, too much unfairness. Because we find in our own hearts that really that's not that far away, is it? We might want to say, well, that was Job, but when it comes to actually looking at our lives and the way we handle our own suffering, how much different are we than the commentator who says, no, be defiant? How much different are we when we face the test, when the pain starts to get higher, when the suffering starts to go up? How do we respond? Well, if you're afraid of that test, or if you have failed that test, the book of Job has good news for you. The good news that we hear as we listen to Job's words is the truth that God's comfort is greater even than our greatest pain. God's comfort is greater even than our greatest pain, and we can always trust God to do good, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what is going on. And so we're going to study in Job's words a study of comfort. What is it that comforted Job and returned him to his God? But before we do that, we're going to look at the heading, the conclusion that he makes in verse 6. His decision, as we've said before, is to return to the fear of the Lord. And we're going to consider this return. Verse 6, he says, "Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." Two verbs in this statement, two actions that he takes, translated in my translation, retract and repent. These are, there is some difficulty in translating these well and trying to understand what they mean. The first one, as you read through different translations, you'll hear different ideas. One might be, therefore, I despise myself. That's a common translation. Or I reject my words. Well, the reason you get different translations is because you have a verb that you think will get an object, but then it doesn't obviously get an object. It's hard to look at the passage and see what is he retracting or despising or repenting of. And so the translator has to fill something in or try to say it in a way that makes sense of it. What is it that he despises or rejects? Well, even though it's hard to pick the best translation, I think we can see that even on the spectrum of meaning, we get to the same idea, because the words that we say and the attitudes we have in our hearts all work together, don't they? And so whether he's saying, I despise myself, or he's saying, I bring back my words, I retract my words, he's saying, I've gone somewhere I shouldn't have gone, and I'm pulling back from that. And so he's expressing repentance. He's expressing that he has gone somewhere. I like retract, because he has tried to file a complaint against God, a formal lawsuit in a sense against God, and he's saying, I'm pulling that back. Where I've been going, I'm not going there anymore. I'm taking it back. Then we have our second verb, which is I repent. Repent, I turn. It's a good translation, although something that's missing in the translation is a connection to the rest of the book. That is a theme that we've seen all the way from chapter 2 going forward, and that's that this same word is sometimes translated comfort. Comfort and repentance. We might say that what Job is doing here is a comforting repentance. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, think of it like this. Repentance, use an image. It's turning in a different direction. So if you're walking on a trail going one direction, and you turn around and you walk the other direction, you just repented. But that repentance, perhaps you just turned around, may not seem very meaningful. But let's use a different illustration. Suppose that you are walking on a trail, and this trail is going up a very steep hill, and on your back you have a backpack, and you filled it with rocks, and you're walking up this hill with a backpack full of rocks. And the reason you are walking up a hill with a backpack full of rocks is because somebody dared you to, and you were too proud to say no. Now, if you repent of that, if you say, this doesn't make any sense, I'm taking the backpack off, I'm going back down the hill, you turn direction, it's not just that you've turned around, it's that you have relief. There is something, there's a weight that you've been carrying that you are letting go of, and you're saying, I'm not going to carry this weight anymore. And that is the idea that Job is describing. He is repenting and being comforted. There is a tension that is being released, and that tension we know is what he has been doing. It's not just the things on the outside. Yes, he's not changing anything on the outside. He hasn't changed his physical suffering. He hasn't brought his kids back. He hasn't alleviated any of that. But his own anger, his own defiance against God, the tension that comes with that, Job is letting go of it, and he's saying, as I do this, I'm turning and I'm being comforted by my God. And so now we go back into his statements in the first five verses and say, what is it that allowed him to do this? What is it that comforted him and turned him around? And there are three things that he describes. First, he was comforted by God's purpose. He was comforted by God's purpose. Going back to the first two verses, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Now, this is a remarkable statement for him to make, because precisely what he says here is a source of comfort for him is what in the past has been his source of pain and has brought all that tension. Think back to some of his early speeches. I'll just read a few excerpts. First, Job chapter 6, verse 4. He says, the arrows of the Almighty are within me. Their poison my spirit drinks. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. He's saying God's purpose is to destroy me, and that is what is destroying his comfort, is God's purpose. Or chapter 7. Verses 13 to 15, he says, if I say, my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, if I can get some sleep, I'll feel better, then you frighten me, that is God, you frighten me with dreams and terrify me by visions, so that my soul would choose suffocation, death, rather than my pains. He's saying that is the purpose of God that is destroying him. He goes on a little later, what is man that you magnify him and that you are concerned about him? That you examine him every morning and try him every moment, will you never turn your gaze away from me, nor leave me alone until I swallow my spittle? He says God's attention to him is a severe burden. I can't even swallow. He says God looking away from him is what would give him relief and comfort. But now he says, as he prepares to declare his repentance and his comfort in God, he says, it's God's purpose that is helping me. Now, what's different? What's different is that Job has returned to a truth I'm sure that he once would have said that he lost, but that God has brought him back to. As we studied in chapter 42, he's returned to the truth that God is a Savior. God is good. We looked at this as we looked at God's speech. God asked Job, are you going to do the job? Are you going to be powerful? And are you going to be the one who saves? God says, this is something that I do. And Job accepts this. And so God's purpose becomes Job's comfort. We've looked before at James chapter 5, where Job is mentioned in the New Testament. I want us to look at that passage one more time. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. What is it that the book of Job teaches us about the purpose of God? James reflects on it and says he has the same conclusion that Job ultimately came to. God is compassionate and God is merciful. And even all of Job's suffering can't undo that truth and doesn't take away from that truth. In fact, in a way, leads toward that truth. Consider how James introduces the topic of suffering right at the beginning of this letter. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James does not say suffering is itself joyful or pleasant. He's not saying that we need to enjoy pain in some sense, but he's saying we can understand that God's purpose for his people is that on the other side of suffering, there is comfort. On the other side of suffering, there is a blessing. And so the scriptures call us to endurance, just like Job. One of the verses that we know best in the New Testament is often repeated, Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And of course, this verse is so much more than what the world says. Everything happens for a reason. This verse is talking about the purpose of the living God. It's talking about what he did in Jesus Christ. It continues on, verse 29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. The purpose of God for his people ends with glory. And so we count everything, even our sufferings, as a part of God's blessing for us, that he is bringing us to the place that he intends. And so even if we were to find ourselves in the place of Job, in that extreme of suffering, we know that Job's example is right. Not that we can explain all the pain, not that we can give line-by-line answers for the purpose of every detail of what's going on, but we can say, I know who God is, and I know that he intends to accomplish good. And so I am comforted by his purpose. Job is comforted by God's purpose. He is comforted by God's wisdom. Second, his wisdom. Verse 3. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Now, what Job is probably doing here is repeating what God has said and then answering it. So in some translations, it will put it in quotation marks. God said, chapter 38, verse 2, almost exactly this statement. God asks Job, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Job says, well, who is this? And then his answer, the second part of verse 3, therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job is now ready to give a full answer to this question. You remember, Job answered this question once already. God asked it back in chapter 38. And then chapter 40, Job gave an initial response. Verses 4 and 5, he said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer even twice, and I will add nothing more. Now you see the difference in what Job is saying. Job said at that point, I'm going to stop talking. And now Job says, and also I'm going to take back some things that I said. God has brought Job further along. Job is now ready to say, God is wise. What convinced him? We're not inside his head to know exactly. Probably not just the second speech, but the first and second speech as Job meditates on all the ways God has displayed his wisdom and the way that he governs his creation. Job has finally come to that place of humility, and saying that the God who governs all of this also governs my life and is perfectly wise. And so Job is comforted. He's comforted by God's wisdom. And meditating on God's wisdom should have that effect on us. That is what it is designed to do. Just to consider another example, let's listen to Jesus as he invites us to meditate on the wisdom of God. Well-known words, Matthew 6, verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" As Jesus invites us to find relief from that tension of anxiety and worry, he invites us just to consider that God is taking care of this world. Look at that particular part of this world. Look at those birds. Don't you see God caring for them? And won't you believe that God will care for you? He continues on. "Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You know, Jesus doesn't simply tell us to think about those things that we can perhaps do without, the luxuries of this life. He says we'll go all the way to the basic necessities, to some of our greatest fears. What will happen to me if I lose these things? If I lose clothing, and if I lose food, and if I lose drink, I'm very quickly going to lose everything if I don't have those. And Jesus says, consider the wisdom of God and how he's caring for this world. And don't you know that he will care for you? Job learned that lesson long ago. Jesus knows that God's people need to continue to relearn this lesson. Jesus himself demonstrated what it means to live in this way. Because Jesus was ready to lose even those things and to believe that God cared for him. Consider the end of his life. They took this all away, didn't they? They took away his clothes. They took away his food. They did offer him a drink right at the very end, but not a drink that would keep him from death. And yet Jesus remained on the cross. He finished his work. He prayed the final prayer, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus died comforted, even as he suffered the wrath of God, which none of us can imagine what that would have been like at the cross. Because God is wise. Because God appoints these things with purpose. God has a reason for what he is doing. And so we can be comforted. Comforted by God's purpose, comforted by God's wisdom. Finally, Job is comforted by God's presence. Comforted by God's presence. Once again, verses 4 and 5, we have Job referencing what God has said in verse 4. "Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me." God has given Job this challenge, and now Job responds, verse 5. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." Now my eye sees you. Now what does Job mean when he talks about the hearing of the ear and then seeing with the eye? He's not saying that he never had a true relationship with God in the past. We know that he truly feared God and served him. And we know Job is not saying he can physically see God. God is not visible. Job can see a whirlwind. We know what Job can see because the text has already told us. He hears the voice of God. He does not see God. And yet he makes this comparison. because he wants to say that his sense of God's presence has now become closer and deeper and more meaningful than ever before. So that what he had in the past is just, it's almost like it's a rumor that he had been hearing. That's what his relationship with God was like. Now this is a face-to-face experience, a knowledge of the presence of God. And it's such a remarkable moment in the storyline of this book. As Job has wrestled with the apparent absence of God all the way through the book, as Job has longed for God and yet wanted God to look away and wrestled and gone back and forth, and at a few points he shows moments of faith. At one point in particular, perhaps one of the most famous statements in Job, he says these words, which you will probably recognize. Job chapter 19, verse 25, he says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth," or literally on the dust. "And even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me." And now at this moment, as God speaks, Job is saying, God is fulfilling that hope. Job is still sitting on dust and ashes, but he says, now I know God has come to stand on the dust with me, to be here in this place with me. And I see God. I can see him. It's a remarkable thing. Job tried climbing up to God. He tried setting up the lawsuit that would trigger a response from God, that would force God to react. He tried to enter into the courtroom of God. That's not how we get to see God, though. We see God when God comes down. We see God when God condescends to meet with us. So often, the greatest sight of God that we have in this life is not the sight that we have when we are at the top or things are going well, but like Job, what happens at the bottom, where God comes to meet us in a special way. And of course, this is not the final sight of God. This is not the ultimate fulfillment that Job and Christians have a hope for, which is being with God in heaven forever. And yet this is a remarkable experience that Job has in this life of the presence of God with him. He has met the one true God. And this is what God invites us to do as well. Think of the revelation of God that we have now. One true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And think how each of those names that God teaches us points to his presence. God says that he is our Father. And that means he cares for us like a father for children. That means he's watching how we're doing and making sure that we have what we need. The Son, he took on our flesh. He made his dwelling among us. He lived with us. He went all the way to the cross to die for our sins. And even as he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he made a promise. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so he kept that promise. He sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper, to be our comforter, to be with us always to the end of the age. And so we know the triune God is with us. His presence. If God has done all these things, how much more, even than Job, do we have a revelation of the presence of God with his people? The only catch, of course, is that we are called to be patient. We are called to endure. We are called to wait. God's promise to be with us doesn't mean that we don't experience physical pain or mental torment. It doesn't mean that these things can never happen. And we can step back on the story of Job and say, we know God was always with Job. We know God was always watching over Job. But God made Job wait before giving Job that vision. And so we know that there is a gift that comes on the far side of endurance that God has for his people. And so just as we read the summary in James, just as we see in Job's example, we are called to endure. We know the truth, we know the promises, we know that God is with us. We don't always have that vision in that way, but we wait for it with hope. And we know that we are not waiting in vain. Again, returning to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We see this in the life of Job. We see Job still suffering, still in his pain, comforted by God, restored by God. Again, there are commentators who don't like that. One asks the question very plainly. He says, who wants a Job like that? We had a man who finally stood up to God, who finally told God, this is not the way the world is supposed to be, who finally found some independence. And isn't that what we want? Don't we want the protesting, independent, free Job? Who wants this humble, submissive, docile Job? Well, Job wanted that Job. And the only way to explain that, again, is not on any human reckoning, but to say that Job must have actually met the one true God. That what we are chasing after, when we chase after this independence and this freedom and all of these things away from God, really we are just chasing after idols and false gods. Because the one true God gives us a comfort that is bigger than even the greatest pain. The one true God gives us goodness that is greater than all the evil that we may experience. And the one true God satisfies our hearts, not in our rebellion against him, but in our submission to him. And so he still invites us to submit to him today. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank you that long ago you showed yourself to your servant Job, that you restored this man, that you brought him back, that you comforted his heart, even in his suffering. Lord, we ask you to comfort our hearts. As we face our sufferings, they're diverse, but Lord, we need the same solution. We need the one true God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we need faith in you. We need repentance from our sins. We pray that you will work in us. Turn us from our pride. Turn us from doing things our own way, so that we may find our rest in you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.